and to be saved and then enjoy your salvation and love the Lord. Amen. In spite of what they're doing in the Capitol. I'm reminded by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God that I'm just a pilgrim and a stranger. This is not my home. My final home is heaven. So I don't get too upset about all the stuff that's going on down here. Not a lot I can do about it anyway. But I am saved and thankful for that. And I'm commissioned and called by the Lord to preach the Word and teach the Word. So I'm glad this morning that I'm still able to do that. And here at Hope Baptist Church offers me a position to teach the Word of God. And you see off to my left, your right, I have another chart. And all the charts are kind of black and white. They kind of all look the same at one glance. But this is a new chart. And I'll explain it just briefly. This is the sixth dispensation. It's chart number 7. In the series of charts. There are 8 charts. I drew 8 charts. I wiped Walmart out when I went to get those bed sheets. They just didn't have any more and wanted to know what I was doing with all those bed sheets. I said, you wouldn't believe me if I told you. So they say, well, don't write on the wall. What about the bed sheets? Anyway, so I've got the 7th sheet up or 7th chart. And it's for your study at your leisure. I understand you can't see too much of the graphics, but you will see one thing. You'll see that red checked line going all the way through that thing. Well, this chart has where the check line ends. And that check line was the promised seed of the Lord Jesus Christ that was promised way over there in Genesis. And so God divided this thing out in such a way that we could understand it and see him come all the way through that. There's one thing sure and one thing that I know about this, that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Heavenly Father, the Holy Ghost of God, has always been concerned with the souls of mankind. And all the way through this thing, he comes through the apostolic period. We're in the New Testament on this chart now at the beginning of the church and when the church was instituted, and I have some divisions shown here. And I'll talk a little about divisions here this morning. People say, oh, you dispensationalists, you all go to seed on that stuff. No, I hope you don't get that impression this morning, because I don't believe in chopping it up so much that you become an ultra-dispensationalist or what we call a hyper-dispensationalist. And when you do that, you lose your zeal for souls. You lose your zeal to pray. You just don't care about anything else. You become like what we call a Calvinist. And you become, well, it's all etched in stone. God's going to do what he wants to do because of the sovereign grace of God, so on and so forth. But see, God left the free will of men in there. And God is, I can't limit God to my finite thinking. And that's what a lot of theologians have done. So we're not going to do that. I may say a few words about that this morning and the difference between just an out-and-out Bible believer and a hyper-dispensationalist. And that needs to be talked about, because somebody will go out here, oh, they're all ultra-dispensationalists up there. They're never going to care about anybody. I can guarantee you we care about the souls of men. I can guarantee you we care about evangelism and reaching others for Christ. I can guarantee you that we're still going to witness, because there's still people getting saved, still people that need to get saved, and people that need to hear, and people that need to be told about the Word of God. So back to the chart. Don't want you to get the wrong idea. I've got 8 charts and talking about 7 dispensations. I do believe in the dispensational breakdown of the Word of God. That's what these lessons are about. But it doesn't mean you got to go to seed on any one thing. It'd be like going to seed on Calvinism, or going to seed on religion, or going to seed on anything else that you could think about that people go to seed on, and it just becomes religion to them. So we're not in that category at all. We're just believe the Bible, the old 1611. And it's not about man. Let God be true and every man a liar. Remember last week we talked about that. And so it's not me saying that this is right or this is wrong. It's the Word of God saying this is right and this is wrong. And so that's where we fall short. Oh, we don't like anybody telling us we can't think this or think that. Listen, our thinking has been messed up from day one. And we need to kind of put it up in neutral once in a while when you come to church and let God do some thinking for you. Amen. It'll change how you think. So here we got the apostolic age. We got Constantine. We talked about him last time in 325 AD. Constantine was a Babylonian worshiper. He was a paganist. And he hooked Christianity up with pagan, and that's how we got Christmas on December the 25th because of the equinox and the sun is further away, and they didn't want their god to get away. Their god was the sun, so they worshiped the sun god. And Christianity said, well, we got a son, the S-O-N. We don't know when his birthday was, and he's too lazy to study the Bible or to get in the Word of God. So they linked it all up together. So hence, we got Christmas on December the 25th. How about that? Now, enough of that. So with that all happened right there. That all happened right there, all right? And so then I've got the Dark Ages. Y'all wonder, you've heard about the Dark Ages and where it's at. On the chart, it shows up. The Dark Ages is between 325 and 1650. A lot going on through the Dark Ages of history. And you get a little lessons on the Dark Ages in secular education or humanistic education, but you don't get the history of the religious or the Bible history of the Dark Ages. And then you get the Reformation happens, and that's when the Romanish church, which is linked to Constantine and Mystery Babylon and the Babylonian worships and the idolatries and the pagandry of all that brought in. And I just touched on a little by talking about Christmas. I could take this moment to talk about Easter too. That's coming up, so I might as well shoot the Easter bunny while I'm here. Oh, I guess... Isn't it nice? There's only a handful of folks here. And so I generally, when I say that with a congregation of 100 people, half the crowd looks down at the floor. I said, I don't care if you hunt Easter eggs. You say, where'd that come from? Come from Mystery Babylon. Didn't come out of your Bible. Amen. Somebody's going to jump up that's never read their Bible through, one of those casual Christians, and say, well, the word Easter's in your Bible. I know it's in the Bible, but it's in reference to a pagan, Herod the king, who celebrated the pagan holiday Easter. I mean, the Jews weren't celebrating that. They were celebrating Passover. Totally different thing. You say, well, and by the way, Jesus was a Jew, and he made all those feast days. Jesus wasn't celebrating Easter. We'll say, no, he hadn't died yet. Yeah, and Easter was happening before Christ ever died. So don't get Easter mixed up with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, that wasn't in the lesson. I'm not even looking at my notes. I haven't read you the first Bible verse yet, but what an education we can get from just a little knowledge from the Word of God. So all that Dark Ages, Reformation period, and then worldwide evangelism, the last days. Say, on all these charts, where are we, Brother Phil? Well, we're not there. We're not on any of those. If the church today was going to show up on a chart, it would show up right here. And I wrote the word born again believers right here, right here. 1800s, right about here, 1900s. To the year 2021, right about here. And you see this thing going right like this, going out like that. And I got a little image up there. You say, what is that? We live right on the eve of the rapture of the church. Amen. You say, how'd you get all that? Well, it's just the Bible. It's the Word of God. So this morning, looking in the Scriptures, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6 says, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. Who? Christ Jesus. He's born. He's now, we're into the New Testament with our teaching on the divisions in the Word of God as we begin our study on Bible revelation of the ages. And we're in more of a current time for us. Jesus shows up. He's born. Luke chapter 2. It's said by the writer of the book of Hebrew in Hebrews 8 verse 6, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. Who? The Lord Jesus Christ. You say, a more excellent than what? More excellent than the Old Testament sacrifices, more excellent than anything that's happened up to this date. because he was prophesied, and that seed line comes all the way through these charts with that little red line. And when he shows up, brother, he's on earth. He's here to identify with the likes of you and I and to ultimately be crucified. And the crucifixion was on the last chart to be crucified, and he would be crucified right about here. Then the church age starts. But that blood, guess what? We still preach the blood today. Amen. You say, why? Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And I'm not speaking of the shedding of the blood of bulls and goats, because there's a more excellent blood today. There's a better covenant. You say, what is that? That's the covenant that God makes for mankind, and you must be born again. I'm talking about salvation by grace through faith. So in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, that's Christ, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. Now, mediator is a go-between, which was established upon better promises. So God made all these promises to the Jewish people, and the promise had to do with the promised seed to come. And as we look at the Word of God and break down the Word of God and see the divisions in the Word of God on the other chart, which I didn't hang back up, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, he is the promise. He was the promised seed. And he shows up, so it's a better promise, so on and so forth. And so the things written in the Old Testament, they're about Old Testament people and how they come to know God. And it's a totally different thing than how people since the cross come to know God. Now, bottom line's all the same. In the Old Testament, let me say it like this. You died on credit because Jesus hadn't died yet and shed his blood. You got to die on credit. Now, you know something about credit. I mean, every one of you's got a credit card in your pocket. Amen. And you say, well, what is that? Well, it's as good as done, because there's a bank account in heaven. Amen. With all the riches of glory and promises of glory and the Word of God of glory that guarantees when you trust God, in the Old Testament, on credit, it's as good as getting you there. But now on this side of the cross is in the last, on this side of the cross, when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, it happens right now. And when you get saved, man, I mean, you are immediately put in the body of Christ. Take your Bible. I'll never get my text read here. Other things are coming to my mind. But in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul covers this very stuff. This is New Testament. This didn't happen in the Old Testament. People say, well, there's no difference, Brother Phil. Yeah. Yeah, there's a big difference between the Old Testament saint and the New Testament saint. Now, ultimately, they're all headed for heaven. Amen. You know, the Old Testament saint, none of them got saved on that side of the cross will ever make up what's called the bride of Christ. Do you realize that? Do you realize that any of those people that got saved by coming the Jewish way, and that was the way, they never make up the church? Say, oh, Brother Phil, I'm showing you differences in people that get saved from then all the way through. But since the cross, and now the church is a Gentile thing. Started out here in the apostolic church. It started out Jewish, but that thing changed by Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. Say, what is that? That's a natural division in your Bible. And people say all the time, well, Peter didn't preach what Paul preached. Yes, he did. And I may show that to you in a minute if I get over there. There's a lot of misconceptions and a lot of ignorance out there when it comes to understanding the Word of God. But I was going to show you Romans 12:13. When you get saved today, this didn't happen in the Old Testament. Only happens today under the age of grace, or if you please, the dispensation of grace. It says, for as the body is one, he's talking about the believer, which is a member of Christ's body, and as such has a definite ministry. Verse 12, for as the body is one, talking about the church, and that's not the local visible church. I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. If it ever becomes cloudy or foggy because of my teaching, yeah, just say something, because when you get this age, you're liable to say this but mean that. Amens from the pastor section. Amen. But anybody that have to say as many things as we have to say is bound to say something wrong sometime, but we don't mean to. For as the body is one and hath many members, now I'm showing you what happens today versus what happened in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they died and went to paradise. Today, when you die, you go to heaven. You say, oh, is there a difference? Yeah. But let's get this one first. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. So he's talking about Christ and what you have in Christ. And when you get in Christ, that's when you get saved. Here's how it happens. For by one Spirit, that's capital S, that means the Holy Ghost of God, that's personified. It's a person. It's part of the Godhead. For by one Spirit, he's not talking about just some old spirit out here. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Now, when you see the word baptized, I don't want you to think water, because there's seven different baptisms found in the Word of God. There's the baptism of tongues. There's the baptism of fire. There's the baptism of water. There's the baptism of death. You follow what I'm saying? And when you're placed into something, it's called baptized. The Holy Spirit took the liberty to leave that word. But a lot of people, when they see the word baptized, they automatically think, oh, he's talking about water. No, the context will clear up the definition to the term. And he's talking about a spiritual baptism here. And boy, oh man, here's where the people, they run. They run and hide. And they want to go run to the Greek and tell you that church, the ecclesia and the called out assembly and all that. And they want to get all, I've been there, done all that. It don't work. I'm sticking with the King's English. Amen. So he says here, for by one Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, are we all baptized into one body. That's how you got in, not to the local assembly. That's how you got into the body of Christ, which should make up the local assembly. But could I submit this unto you? There'll be people that come into the church that'll tell you they're saved, and they're no more saved than a lizard. Amen, Brother Phil. You say, why? Because they went up and shook the preacher's hand. They never actually were born again. But they look religious, they act religious, they sound religious. But when they disagree with everything from the Word of God, they don't really believe the Word of God. They're just trying to fool the people that they're around because they're religious. They're religious and lost, because a saved person will be in the bride of Christ, be in the body of Christ, and is placed there by the Holy Ghost of God, not by the Baptist preacher. Say, well, I got baptized in water, so I know I'm saved. No, we're not even talking about that baptism. Be careful with this. You say, what is that? That's called rightly dividing the Word of God. People get all messed up when you start talking about Bible revelation of the ages. So in the New Testament, a Spirit or the Holy Spirit places you or baptizes you into the one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not of one member, but many. And then he goes in and talks about the analogy of the body. And I preach or taught a lesson on the parts of the body which are functional. Now, all parts of the body aren't pleasant. And you can be saved and be a little cantankerous. Amen. I mean, I am. I'm saved and I still have some issues. I don't mean to have issues. And people can be saved and sometimes be right down ugly. Amen. They can just not get along. You say, what causes that? Well, it's the Spirit that quickeneth, and the soul gets saved, and the old flesh and the old body and that old man in your mind, he don't get saved. He has to be renewed day by day by the Word of God. But if he's not, well, he'd be just as ornery as ornery can be. I mean, she'll be the biggest rascal you ever seen, and just as saved can be. Say, well, boy, that makes it hard. It do make it hard to pastor. And I'm glad that Brother Tom has that mantle. And God help the poor soul that mantle gets laid upon. It's not going to be me because I'm older than he is. Oh, amen. All right. I'm showing you a New Testament person gets saved, gets placed in the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. That never happened in the Old Testament. Say, how'd you find that out? But reading the New Testament and compared it to the Old Testament and finding out that, well, things worked a little different in the Old Testament than they do. But the bottom line, God's still concerned for sinners. God still made a way for lost souls to get saved. They may not get saved and be in the same position that you're in. The church is called the bride of Christ, shall be married throughout all eternity to the Lord Jesus Christ, where that Old Testament saint that gets saved, guess who they're the bride of? God the Father. Say, oh, that's another lesson for another day, and that do get a little deeper, but it's there. You say, oh, wow. Does the Holy Spirit have a wife? How'd I know you was going to ask that? Another lesson for another day. Stick with us. Amen. Stay tuned. But in Hebrews, the more excellent ministry, the more excellent promise, the better promise, which is Christ, which talks about the birth, the ministry, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ. And then last week we talked about the Gospels in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and how they're all a little bit different. And we said we might try to shed a little light on why. And so Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the book of Acts, because the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, there they are. And then the book of Acts comes into play right about here with the first church. And it's a history of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, so on and so forth. And it's interesting to see that it's the book of Acts is a Jewish written by the physician Luke, who was a Jew, who was trying to write to the Jews there in Jerusalem because things were a-changing. Now, that shouldn't surprise us that things change. Things were changing with the government. Things were changing with religion. Things were changing with the military. A lot of things, the Roman Empire was in charge at that time, and things were starting to change. So the church comes into focus. It had never been into focus before, and now it's into focus. So in the book of Acts, we call the book of Acts a transitional book because you see it going from the works of the law and works that all the Old Testament people had to do. And one of those works, to give you one, was circumcision. And they wanted to drag that thing over their back and drag it into the church and say, except you receive the circumcision of Moses, you cannot be saved. You see the trouble we get into when we don't rightly divide. Take your Bible and go to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Let me show you how this thing works. And the book of Acts is a transitional book, and it starts off very Jewish. And if you'll look to who the writer is talking to, the first nine chapters will be to Jews. But by the time you get to chapter 10, a Gentile is being spoken to. 10. Is that any wonder? Didn't we say God counts by sevens? Didn't we say Jews do things by sevens? Yeah. Gentiles do things by tens. So when a Gentile gets involved and comes into play, and it happens in that transitional book called the book of Acts, it happens in Acts chapter 10. You say, why do you say that? Because in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius gets saved. He's no Jew. You say, what is he? He's an Italian. He's a Gentile. And brother, it's put down that way. If you'll study your Bible, see, most people are not going to study their Bible. They're going to read their Bible and believe what they heard and only take that part that they liked when they heard it, and they'll build their whole life around what they heard somebody say, but not what they're proving by the Word of God. Yea, let God be true and every man a liar. You won't go wrong but believe in this book. Cornelius gets saved, and he gets saved like you got saved. He's a picture of a Gentile. And the transition in the book of Acts begins there. And from Acts 10 all the way through the end of the chapter, you have salvation by grace through faith. Now, I told you to go to the book of Acts. I want you to go to Acts chapter 15. And I'm going to show you what some of these old Jews coming out of the Old Testament, still living through the transition period, were struggling with. Acts chapter 15. And when you get to looking at this, Luke does a wonderful job of writing this book, this epistle. And he says, I've got so many notes here. Let me come on down to verse 1. And certain men, Acts 15, 1, which came down from Judea. Okay, Judea was the seat of Judaism, taught in Jerusalem. Judea taught the brethren. So they were teachers and doctors of the law, the Old Testament law. There's no difference, Brother Phil. It'll all do. No, there is a difference, and that's why we want to show you the differences in the Word of God and why we take the stand we take and why we believe what we believe. Watch it. And said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Now, they're using Old Testament truth that applied in the Old Testament, but it doesn't apply in the New Testament. You say, why? Well, I read you that verse over there in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. And by the way, the book of Hebrews is probably the first New Testament book that was written by the Apostle Paul. I believe it's written by the Apostle Paul. It had to be somebody that understood the church, understood salvation by grace through faith. And he's talking to the Jewish people when he writes this. And because the Jews were first saved over here in the apostolic age, and we keep saying the apostolic age, and more on that a little later, and that apostolic age, it dissipated, it went away. We're not in the apostolic age. We're way down here at the rapture of the church. We're totally Gentile. No apostolic age here at all. But people get hung up in the apostolic age. And when they get hung up there and don't rightly divide, they'll be speaking in tongues. They'll be trying to heal the sick. Oh, that's good preaching, Brother Phil. And I ain't said nothing about anybody's religion. You say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about different ways different people come across the scripture. And when they don't rightly divide, they'll have all kinds of doctrine going on. And so the Bible believer, not the casual Christian now. You've heard me say that 3 or 4 Sundays in a row. The casual Christian comes to church, never opens their Bible except on Sunday if they remember to bring it. They never read the Bible on their own at home. And they, God forbid, never study the Bible precept upon precept, line upon line, verse with verse, and rightly divide to show thyself approved unto God. They are never going to study the Word of God. Say, well, I'm talking about the age we live in. And by the way, could I say this right here? The church age is 7 periods long. You say, how do you know that? There are 7 churches in the book of Revelation, starting from the church, first church all the way through to the end. And guess where we're at? If we're in the end, we're not in the best church. The best church was over here in where all the souls were getting saved and people was going, doing this and doing that, and going, which was the Philadelphian church age. Don't you love rightly dividing? Amen. We're in the last church age, which is Laodicean, which means rights of the people. And what you will see predominantly throughout all people, and this falls into the casual Christian category, the people that are just going to show up for the entertainment, show up for the gleam and glitter of the morning. They're not there because they're not serious about the Word of God or the things of God. They're just going to show up because they want a social standing. They just want to feel good. Say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about the Laodicean because they have the right to do that. This is the time of the rights of the people. And you'll find that in everybody. Well, you can't tell me what to think. No, nobody's trying to. But let me tell you something about that. The Word of God will teach you how to think if you'll let it. Oh, that's right. We're not going to study the Word of God. We're not going to compare Scripture with Scripture. And we're probably not even going to read the Word of God. So what do you have? You have a crowd of Laodicean people that are only there because they, well, I just kind of feel like it's my duty to be. It ain't about feelings. It's about truth. It's about right or wrong. So I told you that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then the book of Acts, and I showed you over there where these old Jews come in. They had believed the preachings of Moses, which was right in that day, but things, times be a-changing. And if you can't see times a-changing today, and they're not changing for the better, you heard it right here. Revival isn't coming to America. Amen. Times are getting worse. So from the beginning of the New Testament to the crucifixion, although the Old Testament came to an end, the revelation did not cease. God still began to reveal his truth right on through. The Old Testament and the New are not two separate opposing books. People get that idea when you show the divisions in the scripture and say, well, you're opposed to it. No, I'm not opposed to it. It worked for its time. It's our schoolmaster. It teaches us, and it teaches us how to handle ourselves as Bible believers in the age that we live. So they both enshrine the Savior, and I show you that red line all the way through. It's all about Christ, who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Now, why four Gospels? I said last week I would try to entertain this. I've got a minute or two. So why four Gospels? Well, the Old Testament dealt with Israel and not many others. You say, well, that Old Testament's all about them Jews. It sure is. And you say, well, man, he's hard on everybody else in every other nation. He sure is. Say, why? Well, they had their chance back over here when they got off the ark. But when hordes of people were born and hordes of people populated the earth, hordes of people chose not to follow after God, but rather the paganism. You say, why? It's all because of what the devil did in the garden. There's an evil force that works amongst humanity. And right now, the devil is the god of this world. Well, I thought God was the god of this world. No, I know people, well, I've been singing that song. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world. I know he has, but doctrinally speaking, the devil owns this world right now. You say, why? He got it over there. That's why it's under a curse. Take your Bible and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And this is New Testament for the church, right in the middle of the church age. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And the Bible says this in verse 4. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, in whom the God of this world, and notice the word God has a little G-O-D. That's the devil. And whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. There'll be people that don't believe, and they'll stay blind to the truth. Watch it. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, isn't that funny how the devil knows how to blind your eyes? Not against a false gospel, not against some religion. Amen. But against the glorious gospel of Christ, which is the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. He don't want you to see that light. He don't care if you see religious light. He wants you religious because he wants worship. And by the way, at the end of the day, there's only God and the devil. And let me share this. I'll ad lib it. Can a man drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils? No. So if he's rubbing shoulders with the world and believing what the world says and running after religion and claiming to be saved the whole time, he's either highly confused as a Christian, double-minded at best, and the Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And when you find double-mindedness in the men of God and the preachers of God who hesitate to take a stand on the truth of the Word of God, you've got utter confusion. You will not have good leadership. You will not see real church growth. You say, why? Because God can't bless that double standard. Now, I'm just about out of time. I wanted to say the Old Testament dealt with Israel and not many others. The New Testament is to take the good news to the whole world. So the proclamation of the new and better covenant, Christ and Christianity, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, thank God, there's one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. So the gospel needs to be presented to at least four distinct, I said, why the four gospels? It needs to be presented to four distinct different phases of thought and influence in the known world. So God allowed it. So he's going to deal with the Romans. They show up because it was under Roman rule. It's going to show up to the Greeks. They were in power, and that was the spoken language of the day. Some of our first scriptures were in Greek. And he's going to speak to the Jews, because the Jews are a player ever since the day of Abraham. Christ was a Jew, and is going to speak of the Christian faith and the church. I have always said this: if you'll get the Greek right, or if you'll get the Jew right in the Word of God, the church right in the Word of God, and the Gentile right in the Word of God, that'll go a long way to understanding rightly dividing the Word of God. People will take verses to the Jew, try to apply it to the church. They'll take verses that's to the church and try to apply it to the Jew. And none of that, and I showed you some of that this morning. So I need to quit right there. I wanted to talk a few moments about dispensationalism. I've got a little pamphlet here. If you care, you can download it. It's by Dr. Peter S. Ruckman. Sermons by, it's called Hyperdispensationalism. He covers well what a hyperdispensationalist is. He covers well what a Calvinist is and how confused they are and why we're not Calvinists and why we're not hyper or ultra dispensationalists. More on that later, but you can write that down and download that and look at that if you're into studying. Now, if you're not into studying, just a casual Christian, you sat in the pew, I understand. You don't need another book, and I really don't care to know. You say, why? Laodicean, rights of the people. You can do what you want to do. Sure makes pastoring difficult. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the book. Thank you for being able to take a stand without an apology to anyone because of what it says. Lord, it's what you said, and I want to line up with you. I don't care how people feel. I don't care how people believe. I don't care what religion says or what the world says. Lord, people need to be saved. So I pray today the Word of God would go forth with boldness and power, and your Spirit, Lord, would speak to that one that's nearest hell, and they might be saved today. It's in Jesus' name I pray and ask it. Amen. God bless you, and good morning.